You would turn your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll be looking primarily at verses 11 to 34. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, you'll find this on pages 294 and 295. And as you're turning there, as we're kind of jumping into this section of the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 11, we read about the fall of Solomon and God's prophecy of the division of the kingdom of Israel. And then in chapter 12, we have the account of that division and how exactly it took place. And then in 1224, this divided kingdom of Judah and Israel, we see that Judah is seen to be the faithful kingdom, obeying the word of the Lord. And Israel is shown to be the unfaithful kingdom, the apostate kingdom, which has turned back to the idolatry of Egypt. And then as we come to chapter 13 at the beginning, we have this scene of an unnamed man of God from Judah who prophesies against the altars of idolatrous Israel. He brings the prophecy of King Josiah, who would come and who would tear apart these altars and burn the bones of all these false priests upon it. And King Jeroboam reaches out his hand to have this man of God arrested for his prophecy, and Jeroboam's hand withers and then is subsequently healed through the prayers of this man of God. And though I said we were going to focus on verses 11 to 34, I actually want to start our reading in verse 7 for context purposes. So let's start our reading in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 7, through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of our God. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' And then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.' And he said, 'I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came.' And he said to him, 'I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Since the reading of God's word. You would look back with me at verses 11 to 14 in the opening scene, and you'll remember that the man of God had just resisted the temptation of King Jeroboam. He had just been faithful to the word of God, reiterating the command of God to the king and not returning from the way he was commanded not to return back to Judah. But in verse 11, a new character comes onto the scene, an unnamed old prophet from Bethel. And we're told that this old prophet's sons, who had witnessed all that the man of God had said and done in the presence of the king, came and told their father all the man of God's words, all the things that he had done. And so remember that, with full knowledge then, with full knowledge of all that the man of God had said and done, the old prophet then in haste inquires of his sons where the man of God went. And he commands them to saddle his donkey and then pursued the man of God. I want you to see how this old prophet is already being painted in these early verses. He's an unnamed old prophet, which is a way to highlight his place of origin. You see, he's from Bethel, idolatrous, apostate Bethel. And you'll note that it's made a big deal that he's riding on a donkey. You see, he's being related, he's being linked with Balaam, the prototypical false prophet from the Old Testament who's famous for his ride on a donkey. So you'll notice that he's already being painted as a false prophet in these opening verses. And it said that he pursued the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. But the Hebrew there doesn't say an oak, but it says the oak. The definite article is present, which has led one commentator to note that this isn't just any tree, but it's a significant tree of some kind. And so you see that the scene is being set here in these opening verses. We have a man of God and a false prophet at a significant tree. A man of God and a false prophet at a significant tree. I want you to hear the echoes of the Garden of Eden already in these opening verses. As we go to scene two then, we see that it opens with an exchange between this false prophet and the man of God at this significant tree. In verse 14, he says, "And he went after the man of God and found him, and he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' And then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" I want you to see that the identity of this old prophet as a false prophet is becoming all the more clear. For remember, he knew. He knew all that the man of God had said to the king of Israel. He knew that he had been commanded not to come back and eat bread in that place. And so this old prophet's words here can be seen as nothing less than a direct attack upon the word of the Lord. It can be seen as nothing less than an attempt to tempt the man of God and to turn his heart from the Lord. But we see in verses 16 and 17 that the man of God is not taken. He's not fooled by such a direct attack upon the word of the Lord. And he again responds in faithfulness the exact same way that he did with the king, by standing firm on the word of the Lord. He knew that the Lord had commanded him not to eat bread in that place. But then in verse 18 we see that this old prophet, this false prophet, was not deterred by the faithfulness of the man of God. He was determined to take down the man of God. And so he attempts a more crafty attack, you see. He tells the man of God, "I'm a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the Lord, telling you to come back and to eat bread with me in this place." You see, in essence, he's saying, "I've got a new word from the Lord." The problem was, you see, it contradicted the old word of the Lord. This old prophet wasn't bringing a progressive revelation, right? God does that up until the closing of the New Testament canon. He progressively reveals himself, but it is never in contradiction to the revelation that came before it. It can't be. God cannot lie. But we're told explicitly in verse 18, but he lied to him. A new word that contradicted the old word. So you see, this identity of this old prophet is explicit at this point in time. He is a false prophet, a liar, a son of the devil, the father of lies. His heart is dark. He is the epitome of wickedness at this point. Doing such a vile thing as blaspheming the word of God and trying to tear down God's man. Now, God had made explicit in Deuteronomy chapter 13 exactly what his people ought to have done at this point in time. The man of God ought to have known what to do. In Deuteronomy 13, the Lord tells his people, first, the man of God ought not to have listened to this lying false prophet. Second, he should have known that the Lord was testing him to see if he loved him and would obey him. And then third, he should have went and found the nearest stone he could find, have picked it up and crushed the head of this seed of the serpent for speaking such lies against the Lord and for trying to turn his heart from the Lord his God. That's what he ought to have done. But tragically, it's not what he did. We're in verse 19. We see that after the temptation of the man of God, we see the fall of the man of God. He did not heed the commandment of the Lord. He did not slay that seed of the serpent, but instead we're told somberly, he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And then right after the temptation and the fall of the man of God, we see the proclamation of the judgment of the Lord. In verses 20 and 25, as the man of God is sitting there having table fellowship with this wicked false prophet, the Lord comes to him with a word of judgment and says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have drunk water in the place, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." And note again the parallels being drawn with Balaam, who was a false prophet through whom the Lord spoke the truth. And so it is here, the Lord is bringing a true word of judgment through this false prophet. And now this last statement, this judgment curse here at the end, that your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers, would have been clearly understood by the man of God and those in his day as a promise of premature death in a foreign land. A promise of premature death in a foreign land. So basically what God was saying to his man was that because you have eaten in that place of which I told you not to eat, this day you shall surely die. And in verse 23 we read that after he, and the he there is the old prophet, after the old prophet had eaten bread and drunk, he, the old prophet, saddled the donkey for the prophet, the man of God, whom he had brought back. And then in verse 24, we read of the judgment of the man of God. As he rode on that donkey on that road, we're told that a lion came and killed the man of God and threw his corpse on the road and then stood there and stood by the donkey. Something so un-lion-like, right? A lion would have not only killed the man of God, it would have killed the donkey, and then it would have eaten them both. Something so un-lion-like, something so unnatural that it screams supernatural. And that's because it's exactly what it was, the supernatural judgment of God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 24, we're told that the Lord, because of the disobedience of his people, would bring upon them the teeth of wild beasts. I want you to hear Hosea. Hosea chapter 13, verses 7 to 8, again in the context of disobedience. The Lord says this, "So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." So, brothers and sisters, what we see here is the judgment of God upon the man of God for disobeying the word of God. And then in verses 25 to 32, I want you to notice this point at the outset. And get this, this is important. In verses 25 to 32, we're going to see the same sequence of events that we saw in verses 11 to 22. Verses 25 to 32 mirror verses 11 to 22. Just listen to this. In verse 25, we're told that not his sons, but other men passed by and saw all that had happened to the man of God, and then they come back and they tell it in the city of the old prophet. In verse 26, we're told that the old prophet hears about the man of God. And then he speaks, this time just simply acknowledging the truth of what had happened, that the Lord had in fact brought judgment upon his man. In verse 27, we see that he commands his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled the donkey. And in verse 28, we're told that he pursued the man of God. He again goes after the man of God. He finds him and then brings him back to Bethel with him. However, it's in verses 29 and 30 that we see that this isn't just a mere repetition of the same events. Something is different. Something has changed in the narrative. I want you to see this. The old prophet who had once been a hard-hearted deceiver is now seen to be a soft-hearted mourner. Do you see it in the text? The softening of this old prophet's heart. The one who once sought to tempt and lead astray the man of God is now grieving over his death. Do you see the softening of this old prophet's heart? The one who just earlier had seen the man of God as an enemy of all idolatry that had to be destroyed now cries out, "Alas, my brother." Do you see the softening of his heart? What we see in verses 29 to 30 is this old false prophet's repentance in response to the death of the man of God and his own realization that he had deserved the same. In verse 31, he goes on and he says to his sons, he says, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." To understand what he says right there, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 50. Where Joseph gives the Israelites instructions concerning his bones. He tells them that they, when they come up out of the land of Egypt, to take his bones and to bury them in the promised land. And the scriptures don't leave it there. In Exodus 13, mention of Joseph's bones and Moses bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. And then in Joshua 24, again, we're told of Joseph's bones, that the Israelites bury them in the promised land. I want you to hear Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. It says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Hebrews tells us that Joseph's instructions concerning his bones was an act of faith. Faith in what? Remember Ezekiel 37, the vision that God will breathe life into dead and dry bones and raise them up in glory in the promised land. And so Joseph had faith in the resurrection. He had resurrection faith, and so it is with this old prophet. He is exercising faith. This is his confession of faith, this instructions concerning his bones. He wants to be united, you see, with this man of God in death, that he may escape the judgment to come. And that's basically what he says in verse 32. But it is not only to escape the judgment to come, but he wants to be united with the man of God in his death, that he may have resurrection life in the age to come. So we see that the man of God responded to the death of the man of Judah with repentance and faith. But then in verses 33 to 34, we see quite a different response to this event. We're told that after this thing, this death of the man of God, that Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. And this hardening of his heart led to his idolatrous ways, which sealed his fate. It led to his destruction so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the base of the earth. I want you to remember what I said about verses 25 to 32, mirroring and paralleling verses 11 to 22. I hope you see that in the middle there, verses 23 to 24. That the whole narrative pivots on the death of the man of God from Judah. It's the death of the man of God from Judah that brought about the great reversal in the entire narrative, that affected the repentance and faith of this old prophet. And it was the death of the man of God from Judah that led to the hardening of the heart of Jeroboam, and so sealed his destiny and destruction. And we're told in 1 Kings 15 that Jeroboam was, in fact, destroyed from the face of the earth. I want you to hear again what we read in 2 Kings 23. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the man of God. Josiah is destroying the altar, burning the bones of all the false priests. And in verse 16, we read this. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent, and he took the bones out of the tomb and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel." And then here it is. And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. The old prophet had escaped the judgment to come because of his union with the man of God. And so what we're being taught here in this passage is that the destiny of Israel will depend on their response to the death of the man of God. And on that point, I want to draw you back to remembering what I said of the nature of the fact that these men aren't named in this passage. The man of God is never named. He's just the man of God from Judah. And the old prophet is from Bethel. And as I noted, this puts the emphasis on their place of origin. And notice that I remember what I had said to you about this narrative comes right after the division of the kingdom. And so I think one writer is right when he said that in this passage we can see a parabolic history of the history of the two kingdoms of Israel. Judah was the faithful kingdom who remained as this prophetic witness to apostate Israel. And the Lord tested them through the apostate Israel. And yet Judah would fail. Judah would fail. And yet it was to be in the plan of God that it would be the death of Judah, the exile of Judah, that would bring about the great reversal, the restoration of all Israel, the restoration that we see pictured in Ezra and Nehemiah. But the echoes of Eden ring much too loudly for us to think only about Old Testament Israel in this narrative. We're pushed back to remember the first man of God in the Garden of Eden, who was tested by the Lord, who was assaulted, though be it through the temptation of his wife, was assaulted by the false prophet, and who failed the test, whose failure brought upon all mankind that sentence of death. And so you see, this narrative drives us to the need for another man of God. It drives us to look to that man of God who would not fail, who would bring about the reversal of the curse. And so in 1 Kings 13, we have a shadowy gospel picture of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of God who was faithful without fail, the man of God who resisted the temptation of the devil himself in the wilderness for 40 days, the man of God who refused to eat bread in that place. He refused to turn stones into bread and instead rebuked the false prophet with the word of the Lord. And yet this man of God was still given the death sentence. The Lord Jesus Christ's Father still came upon him like a lion on the cross and tore him body and soul in wrath. This man of God who died the cursed premature death and was buried in the tomb of another man, Joseph of Arimathea. And we have to hear that and scream, why? With the thief on the cross, we have to look and say that all others have been judged justly, but this man of God has done nothing wrong. But brothers and sisters, the cross of Christ was no injustice. It was the coming together of grace and justice. It was the accomplishment of your redemption. The God-man from Judah in your place. The just for the unjust. The faithful for the unfaithful. And he was raised on the third day that whoever would repent and believe in him should not perish in the judgment to come, but have resurrection life and have it even now, you see. And so I ask, have you responded to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Or do you sit here this morning still like King Jeroboam, hardening your heart against God's gracious offer of the substitutionary death of his son? And if that's you, the Lord calls you this morning to turn to him. But as I look around this room and talk to many of you last time, I trust that many or most in this room have turned to the Lord by his grace. And he calls you then this morning to not turn away, to know that attacks on his word will come. And so we see in this narrative a call to stand firm on the word of God in this world. And to stand firm on the word, you must know the word. You must believe the word. You must love the word. And you must be committed to the word that you may not be led astray. And what a privilege it is that God has given us his Spirit and his church to keep us from turning away. We don't fight this battle against the deceiver by ourselves, and we stand on the shoulders of 2,000 years of church history. These creeds and confessions that we have are all out of the fire of response to the lies of the evil one. And so we should use them. We should use the means of grace that the Lord has given us to not stray from his word. And he's given us a living church. He's given gifts to his church, elders and teachers, to protect the flock, to refute false doctrine. And so go to them if you're wrestling with the lies of the evil one. Brothers and sisters, Christ gave his life to turn you to himself. And he gave you his Spirit and his word and his church to keep you from turning away. So let the cry of your life be that of the prophet Isaiah, where he said to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The apostle Paul in Galatians said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If he brings to you another gospel or another word, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And so it is the Lord's word to you this morning. Turn to the Lord, and then don't turn away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the light of your word. It certainly is a lamp to guide our feet. But Lord, we know that in and of ourselves, we are no different than the man of God from Judah in our passage. We too would go astray at the drop of a hat if it were not for your grace. And so we thank you for that last man of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would guard our hearts from the fiery darts of the lies of the evil one. Lord, as we're about to sing, you surround us like the mountains surround Jerusalem. Protect us, O Lord. Turn hearts to yourself and keep us from turning away. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.